chapter 4, verse 20. Notice he's talked about, you know, our devotion, our first love, our duty to God. Number 20. And notice he's going to sum something up here. He's going to sum up two of the commandments. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So what is he telling us here? He's saying simply, you must love God. You know, when you have the first commandment, then you have to do the second. You can't exclude the second. But many can do the second at times and exclude the first. See, they're meant to be taken together, and that's why they were put together. And you'll notice what he says then. What? First of all, if you love your brethren, you have done what? You have fulfilled the second commandment, which all the law hangs on. But notice what he says down here. And this commandment which we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. So he's included the first and the two greatest commandments here. If you love God, then you must love your brethren. Okay, notice he goes on. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not a mental assent. Believe here is a commitment to, a giving over of yourself, a devotion to, if you understand what it means. And everyone who loves him, okay, everyone who loves God, the first commandment, loves him who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Notice there's a key there. If you love God, you must love your neighbor. Why? Because your neighbor here in this context is the body of Christ, or your brother. Notice John keeps using the word brother. And even when the first and second commandments given in the Old Testament, he immediately goes into loving your brother. He's not talking about the outside or the world now. See? We can't forgive certain things. It's not within our ability with outsiders. That's why Paul said, give place to wrath. There's a place for God to judge. But he said, if our brother asks forgiveness, we have to forgive. We can't hold. The law said you cannot hold a grudge against your brother. But it said if he sins, like Jesus said, rebuke him, and you shall not harbor sin because of him. It means if you become a slanderer and a gossip because you're holding something against your brother, then you're already in trouble. He wasn't talking about outsiders. See, outsiders, many times, we can leave them alone. It's God's place to forgive them. We simply don't take vengeance or judgment. That's God's place. We can't remove their sin from them. Only God can. See? And he says he knows. So there's a time, but not with true brethren. We're not talking about professing Christians. We're not talking about churchgoers. We're not talking about the lukewarm and the carnal and the worldly, because they are not brethren if they're living that way. They're not included in this. Their end is death eventually. But we're told what to do with them temporarily. At times we break fellowship without counting them as enemies. But we still don't count them in fellowship either. So see, Paul said there was a time to do that. There was another time you expel them totally and have nothing to do with them because they refuse to be dealt with. See, he's given people space. So notice what he says. If you love God, then you have to love the person that's begotten of God. Why? It's really simple. Because if you're truly born of God, then the Spirit of Christ dwells in your brother. And how can you hate your brother or sister without hating God? You cannot do it. That's why Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my believers? When you persecute mine, you attack me because I'm in them. See, the Spirit of Christ. See, that's what Paul said. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then he has none of you. He's not in you, and you're not in him. So notice why it was important not to sin against your brother, not to be unforgiving toward a true believer if he repents. And on these trivial matters, that's why Paul went a step further and said, as you have been forgiven by Christ, forgive your brothers also. He meant you don't always have to wait for them to come to you. If you're waiting, it's because you're self-centered yourself and you need to go to the cross. He's not talking about sins that disturb the church and break the fellowship and a reproach in the world. He's talking about a lot of this petty stuff among true believers is going to send people to hell because it ain't worth getting trouble over. He ain't talking about lying and stealing and false teachers. This petty stuff, you know. I was slighted. You know, I gave this person something this week and they didn't acknowledge me, you poor baby. It shows you need to go to the cross. Maybe you ought to examine your Christianity and see why you're so offended by this. Oh, my pride was hurt. Well, it should have been killed. How dare them do this to me? After all, I'm a king's kid. If you was a king's kid, you'd put up with more and keep your mouth shut and suffer quietly. See, they can't do that because it's beginning to wonder how much of Christ is in them. Are they maturing or are they regressing? See, so he's talking about this. So we cannot hate our brother. John gets into this further. He said, if you hate your brother, he says, you have no eternal life abiding in you. For he who hates the brother, he says, what is he saying? You don't have God in you. He didn't say if you claim to be born again or when you were baptized. He said, if you hate your brother and you don't keep God's commandments, then you're not in God. He made it so simple a child could understand it. And all of our heretical seminaries and heretics and false teachers are trying to get around what is so simple in Scripture. You know, you all have to have Greek and Hebrew because you can't understand your Bible. Because you know what the purpose of most seminaries are? To spend 2 and 4 years telling you the Bible don't mean what it says. That's the purpose of most of them today. No, read it. It's simple. I've got 15 translations. I might have more. And you know, the interesting thing is they don't hardly differ on much of anything that's important. There's some things I don't like. But you don't need Greek and Hebrew to understand the epistles. Very simple, if you want to believe what he said. Okay, but notice he goes on. By this, he's going to tell you something. By this we know that we love the children of God. See, a lot of people say, well, I love this person because I just feel so good when he comes around. Whoopee. Cat and a dog feels that way when you come home. If you got fleas and ticks, they feel that way because then they're going to suck you for your blood. They feel good when you come home. Means nothing. No. Oh, I like this person, you know, because he's good looking or she's pretty. Or they do this for me. Notice the because. When you start adding all these becauses, it shows you how selfish you are. It shows you haven't gone to the cross too much because you don't understand Christian love nor your duty to God. You've made it a tit for tat. You know, what Jesus said, and the Scripture says what? If you love them that love you, well, you ain't done too much. You know, you've just returned tit for tat. He says, no. Like someone said one time, it's human to return good for good and evil for evil. It's godly, return good for evil. At times we have to turn the other cheek. At times, even God said what? He's good to the evil and the unthankful. He can be gracious. Doesn't mean he removes their sin. Doesn't mean they're any better or they deserve it. But there's a time we can extend grace and mercy. And it's demonic to return evil for good. People do this too, don't they? Out of jealousy and envy. James says this kind of wisdom and this self-seeking, he says this is not only, it's not from heaven, it's not from earth. He said it's from the demonic realm. It's terrible. Jealousy and envy are terrible demons, especially when they creep into the church and spiritual people use this. You know, they're in trouble. Notice what he said. By this we know that we love the children of God. You want to know if you love the brethren like God commands you to love? He's going to tell you how. It's very simple. You don't have to go up in heaven and get it down. You don't have to go up down into hell and drag it up. It's very close to us. It's right here, the next verse. When we love God and keep his commandment. Isn't it interesting? It didn't say nothing here about your moods, your feelings, your likes, or your dislikes. It said nothing about your personality or the other person's personality. It says if you're devoted to God and you keep his word, then you know you love the brethren. And you also know. Isn't this the challenge too? You want to know if you love God? You want to know if you keep the first and the second commandment? This one tells you how. You keep his word. You're devoted to him, and his word tells you how to love him. And his word tells you how to love your neighbor. It's very plain. He reveals. And that's what all the commandments are summed up to tell us, those two commandments and how to do it. Okay? And notice what he says. For this is the love of God. He wants you to understand what he's talking about now. For this is the love of God. He didn't say when you stand and praise the Lord because you feel good, and yet you're living in sin when you're home. He didn't say, oh, you give your money and your tithes and the offerings, but you do what you want with the rest of your money. He didn't say this, you know, did he? Notice what he says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You better go back and see what his word says on any subject. Word's very plain. The word is a discerner, sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows how to expose motive and intent. It knows how to judge between your selfish giving and your spiritual giving. It knows how to cut through and discern whether you've been a hypocrite when you give or go to church, or whether you're being sincere. See, because you can fool people. We've got a multitude of people you can fool. You can fool me. But you ain't going to fool God, and I can't fool God. You know, you can't be a hypocrite when it's just you and God. Do you know that? You can only be a hypocrite when other people are involved. But you can't be a hypocrite before God, because he already sees. And he knows. You know? And his word already smites us at times. And we need to come to the light and let it do its work and prune us. And try not to. And what did James says? And if you have this kind of wisdom, this self-seeking ambition, he said, don't glory against the truth. He actually said, do not lie against the truth. What is the truth? The word of God. What did John say? And if your heart does not condemn you, it means if the word of God can't smite you over it, he says, then you're at peace with God. And you have confidence that God hears your prayers. But he said, if your heart judges you, if the word says you're in sin, he'll come with you with Jeremiah. I can hear your prayers, but what does he say? My ear's not stopped that it can't hear. He's just not hearing to answer. He said, but your sins have separated you from me, that I will not hear you. See? But they're still talking, aren't they? See? The word always brings us back to our relationship with God. And you can't love God, and I can't love God, and disobey the word. And when the Holy Spirit's dealing with us, you can't avoid him. He is the living word. You can't get around him when he begins to deal with this pruning sword. You know, and that's what he's going to do. So he tells us, if you want to know if you love the brethren, again, he didn't say nothing at this context about affection, emotions, or feeling. And they have their place. If you have duty and you obey in God, then God accepts emotions, affection. But by themselves, they mean nothing to God. They don't impress him in the least. You see, many people will say they love God. And John says they're a liar and the truth's not in them because what? Because they don't keep my word. He didn't say they didn't shout praises and sing and write wonderful songs. Yeah, I remember years ago in this church, a teacher said this about a young lady who had two or three abortions. Instead of rebuking her, improving her, and asking the minister to throw her out of the church because she wouldn't repent. But you don't understand, she writes wonderful poetry about God. Well, isn't that wonderful? She writes wonderful poetry as she's butchering her own babies. You think God cares? Hasn't changed much, has it? People are going to church. 55% of Americans go to church faithfully, and I doubt whether 5% of them are Christians. And they're doing good works, and they're doing some bad works too. But they're not pleasing God, and they're not loving God, and they ought to stay home and live their life and go to hell for a good reason and find their own life rather than get to the end and find out they're deceived like the Laodiceans and end up in hell anyway. See, he said, what I would that you'd be hot or cold. I would that you get in or get out. And if you straddle, he's going to throw you out anyway. They lose twice. It's terrible to go to hell for being a hypocrite. It's terrible to go to hell for being lukewarm. Get out or get in. That's what God wants. Because your hypocrisy and your lukewarmness will cause other people to stumble. And baby Christians will look at you and stumble because they'll think what you're doing is all right when it's not. And then their blood will be on your hands and my hands. Okay? We won't go here, but again, I'm going to remind you so you'll see the difference. We deal with her a lot. I like Martha and Mary. So we'll go back to Martha and Mary again. Now notice you'll see the difference now between this first commandment and the second. And you'll see how Martha basically disobeyed both commandments and didn't even know it. And Mary adhered to both of them. Now remember the story, paraphrasing again. She's trying to prepare this big feast because we know there's at least 13 or 14 adult men. Because there's Lazarus, there's two women, there's the Lord and his disciples, and we don't know who else was invited. So, and she's saying what? She's trying to prepare a meal and prepare for these people. So she had a legitimate job to do. She was like Ephesus. She had some work to do. But notice, while Jesus was seated, that Martha's seated at her feet or kneeling, and he's talking to her, and she's given, she's listening to the words of life. She's listening at the Master. Mary, thank you. And Mary's listening. And Martha's is interesting. We wouldn't fault Martha too much until she does something. She does something. She comes over. And I've had people do that to me, and you'll have them do it to you because the devil will send them at times. And he'll even entice Christians to do it. While she's devoted to the Lord. How do I know she loves the Lord? Because she's devoted to his word. She's listening to what he's saying. She's given him undivided attention. She has her first love there. She's there with her first love. And Martha tries to do something else. Master, can't you see what's going on? And she won't help me. He interrupts this. Can't you see that I've got church work to do? I ain't got time to pray now and talk. You know, we've got to feed all of these people. See, it'd be bad enough if she didn't interrupt the Lord and Mary. But then she casts fault on her sister. And she says, don't she care that I'm doing this alone? Lord, make her help me. That's what she's saying. Don't you care? Tell her to help me. And then we see this rebuke from Jesus. He just turns and smiles. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. What was the many things she was troubled about? Obviously, it wasn't just preparing meals. He wasn't just talking about this. He may have looked before and said, you know, Martha has the tendency to try to keep Mary from being spiritual. Is she jealous? What is it about her sister she don't like? Why is she finding fault with her? See, she wanted Jesus to back her and say, yeah, Mary, get up, you lazy bum, and help your sister. You ought to know better than to sway me to talk to you about the things of God when you got work to do. But he didn't do it, did he? He says, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. What was the one thing? She kept her first love. And she wouldn't allow ministry or anything to interfere with that. See, she loved the Lord her God first. And she'd done her service, and she'll help when it's necessary. But this was not the time. And he says another thing. You're not only troubled about many things, and Martha's chosen the better part. What was the better part? You think it's important to make a big ado over your party and about serving me and eating. And Jesus would have said the same thing to her that he said to disciples. I have food to eat that you don't know about. That I don't always need food. I'm not caught up with eating and drinking. See? So there was something else. Martha wanted to throw a big party. She wanted to make a big show. And she couldn't do this by herself. So she had to drag somebody else into her trouble. And she wanted to pull that spiritual sister down and make her just like her. And you'll see this in the church. And you'll see many people who have lost their first love fault you because you are pursuing your first love. And they'll say, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And they wear themselves out for nothing. And yet they're running from God. The very people who challenge me often and you are the very people who busy themselves about everything and they don't even know God. And they run to church five times a week, but they can't spend 5 minutes before God because their conscience won't let them. See? Activity is not spirituality. Devotion to God. Those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And Mary hath chose the better part. The best part. And then he looks at Martha and says, which shall not be taken from her. Implying what you are troubled about will be taken from you and there'll be no reward for. Because you're busy about service and ministry when you forgot the first part that Mary hadn't. See, Mary will help clean the dishes later. You know, she'll do that. But she understood, hey, the Master's talking. And it's the time, what? Like the Scripture says, and like the Psalm says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. And remember when the woman come and broke the spaniard, the spikenard, the perfume, and Judas, because he saw how much it was worth, started to attack her, and Jesus said the same thing. He said, you have the people and the poor with you all the time. See, Judas said, she should have sold that. That was worth a year's salary. We could have given it to the poor, that hypocrite. John told us he was a thief. He wasn't interested in the poor. He was interested in his pocket. He was a treasurer. Sounds like some of our television ministers today, doesn't it? They want you to sacrifice for the kingdom. They want you to give until it hurts. You like that one? Put it on your credit card. Give until it hurts. And then you find out they have 5 homes and 8 chandeliers and 16 cars. And you're sitting there wondering, why don't you give till it hurts? They don't practice what they preach, do they? They're hypocrites like Judas. And he said what? Leave her alone. For you always have the poor with you. And see, to help the poor is one of the great commandments under the Old and New Testament. Not to despise the poor, not to forsake them. And John says, if you see your poor brethren have needs and you don't help them, he asks a rhetorical question. How can the love of God dwell in you? He's implying it can't. But at this time, he said what? This ain't the time for the poor. It's the time for me. She has anointed me for burial. And wherever the gospel's preached, this story is going to be told about what she's done. You know. And the poor you'll still have with you. And so you can go out and find poor people now, can't you? And you can always, he says, well, you'll have them with you. But he says, you won't have me with you always. He meant the way that he was revealing himself then. And see, this applies in the spiritual realm. Many people I've talked to, I've counseled them, that were once dedicated Christians, have lost their first love. And they've come to me and said, well, you just don't understand. When I do all of this and I raise my kids and my grandkids and I get that out of the way and I make so much money, then when I get to be 55 and 65 and so, then I'm going to give my life to the Lord fully. But see, the sad thing is He don't want you then. See? See, many people are saying the same thing. The man said to Jesus, he said, Master, let me bury my father. And then I'll come and serve you. What he meant was, my father's old and he's getting ready to die. And I can't forsake him now and come and serve you. It will hurt him too much. And my brothers and sisters will call me a religious fanatic. And they might even disown me. And my father probably won't leave me anything because he'll get mad at me. And what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury their dead. You take up your cross and follow. See, he's already told them what? Unless you hate your mother, your father, your children, yea, your own life, and take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be devoted to me. I cannot be your first love. He made it plain from the beginning. And people are lured away with all of these so-called legitimate excuses, which to God are lame excuses. And they're going to come to Him and ready to get right with Him when God ain't ready. Because when the good master of the house stands up and shuts the door, you waste your time knocking. What does he want you for when you're 75 years old and you can't walk and you can't talk and you can't even use the bathroom properly? Why would he want you then when you've spent 55 and 60 years telling him, one day, Lord, one day? We're not talking about people who come to the Lord in their old age and hadn't even heard anything. No, we're talking about people who consistently reject God's word when they know what it says and think, well, wait until I have a more convenient time. You won't get one, because the devil and God will see to it that you don't. You're not going to find your life in the last 5 minutes, lose it for Jesus. Let me tell you that. It don't work that way, regardless of what your lying ministers are telling you. Okay, so notice, Martha did what? She was busy about service, and it looked good. But the spirit behind it was wrong. It was self-seeking. And then she became the accuser of her sister and wanted to find fault with her who was spiritual and was doing what she was supposed to do. People tell me sometimes, well, why don't you submit to this church or submit to that group? I stop answering them. And when I did, I said, well, why don't you submit to the will of God and God's word? You're not doing that. I think I'll fare better at the day of judgment than you will. You know? See, they don't want to answer that. See, they want to strain at gnats and swallow camels. And that's why Jesus said, leave them alone. Don't even answer them. Don't mess with them. Because they've revealed their heart. And God isn't interested in giving them the answers. No more than he was giving the Pharisees answers. See, we've got to get back to Scripture. Go to John, the Gospel of John. Here's an illustration with Mary and Martha. We had an illustration before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here we have one with the Apostle Peter before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that Jesus gave the commands and the word in the Gospels before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That he commanded loyalty and love even under before the Spirit was poured out. He commanded that under the law and got it by people. See, he dealt with people according to the light and what was revealed to them. But notice John chapter 21. And most of us know this, but it's to remind us of something. So when they had eaten breakfast, let me give you a deep revelation here. You know why we translate the word breakfast? It means you break your fast. Breakfast is the first meal of the morning. So you have fasted all during the night. That's probably the only time that some Christians ever fast in their life is when they're sleeping. The other times, they're eating all day long. So they tell God, well, God, why do you want me to fast? I fast one third of my life. Yeah. Okay. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, or son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Oh, they get into all this stuff of who are these. I heard some men say he meant the fish. Do you love me more than you love fish? I thought, my Lord, isn't that really looking for something spiritual? No, he's with his other fishermen. They're out there on a boat. And remember, they see him and he throws his outer cloak off and swims. And then they join him and Jesus is having fish cooking for him. He's talking about the other disciples around him. It's interesting. And the flock and others. But notice what he says. Do you love me more than these? And he asked the question. And again, you'll see if you go back and study your concordance, he's going to use two words here for love that we only use one. And just to make it easier for you to understand, as an example, you can go back and look it up, their actuality. But when he's asking him, do you love me more than these? Jesus is asking me, do you love me with a spiritual love? Do you love me what we would call an agape love? Or are you loving me with your will and your duty and your obedience? Okay? And the way that Peter answers is, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter's answering him with, I love you with affection and feeling and emotion is basically what he's saying. He's basically saying, I love you this way. And you know, he didn't fully understand what Jesus was talking about. But in his eyes, he loved God. He loved Christ. But we have to see why God is doing this. There's more than what's on the surface, but we're not going to get into this deeply. But again, he says what? And he says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love me? Ask him the same question. And Peter answers again, yes, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Then he said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he uses the word that Peter used. Now, Jesus is saying, do you love me tenderly? Do you love me affectionately? That's what he's asking him, basically. He's using a different word here. And what does he say? Tend my sheep. Okay, and he says, well, actually, he gets a little perturbed, don't he? And he was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And notice how Peter answers him. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, why was Jesus answering that? Because Peter wasn't really getting the full message of what Jesus was saying to me. Do you love me with your will, your loyalty, and your duty? Do you love me to the point you will obey me? See, he wasn't dealing with moods and affections here. And Peter's answering him, oh, you know how much I love you. You know how devoted I am to you. With my affection and my tenderness. And I really feel for you. There's a reason Jesus might be doing this. Because this was the apostle who in front of all the apostles said, they'll all forsake you. I'll never leave you. See, he had a human, phileo love. He had a good love. but it wasn't really a deep divine love. He had a sentimentality, has its place. He had a brotherly love toward the Lord, you know. But he didn't understand the deeper love that only the Spirit can actually reveal. But see, he was answering. But see, Jesus was challenging him. Why? Because he was a leader, and the Lord was restoring him and letting the other disciple know, I haven't forgotten Peter. And Peter fell and denied me, so he didn't come back and say, I don't need Peter anymore. He says, feed my sheep. He's letting him know, you're still called. And he wants the other apostles knowing that his call has not changed, that God's given it back to him. You know? But it's interesting. He says, you know all things. And I'm sure Jesus was thinking, yes, I do. And you love me, and you think you love me, but not the way that I want you to love me. And see, until the Spirit comes, until the Spirit of grace comes, we can only love God with human love and feelings and family love and brotherly. But see, the agape, the high love, can only be given by the Holy Spirit. It has to work in us. This is something that cannot be imitated. And notice the connection. When he gets to the end, he's going to answer it. He says, you know all things, and you know I love you. Now notice what Jesus goes to. First of all, he told him what? Yeah, I believe you love me. You said they'll all forsake me. You wouldn't, and you did. You know, your feelings and moods changed when the spirit of fear came upon you, and you denied even knowing me. That's how much you loved me. You know, but he didn't rub it in, did he? That's probably why Peter was grieved. He thought, oh, Lord, what's coming? Is he going to embarrass me? No, he knew what had happened. He didn't need to do this. But now Jesus gets to something. This is why he's asking him, do you agape me? It's a closer word we would understand. There's another word that's used too. But he's basically saying, are you going to love me with godly love, with the spirit of love that I'm going to put in you? Are you going to love me that way? And notice what he's asking. Most truly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He's starting to tell Jesus, you're going to be crucified. I mean, Peter, you're going to be put to death for me. Yeah, you're going to love me. And it ain't going to be sentimental love, and it's not going to be a mood or a feeling. And where you denied me before, you won't this time. You know, you won't give in to fear. You won't be overwhelmed, because the Spirit will come, and he will give you grace. He will give you the ability to be martyred for me. That is the ultimate love. To lay down one's life. And so what does he say? This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Isn't this interesting? What is Peter being told by the Lord? You think you love me. You don't understand what it means to really love me. But you will glorify God by your death. You will love me totally. You will give up your life. And isn't that what the scripture says? These are those who overcome, those overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Of course, Peter's had to be corrected. And they love not their life unto death. So what was he saying? You will give up your life for me, and you will glorify me by your death, and you will be martyred in my name. And I'm sure feelings and moods may have changed during those years when Peter thought about this. I'm sure at times it may have scared him. How would you like to know 20 and 30 years ahead how you were going to die for the Lord? You know, you might sit there and think, But he did die. And tradition says they crucified him. And he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was. And I tend to believe it was probably true. See, he wasn't saying, I know not the man anymore, was he? And remember, after Pentecost, within a few weeks, after he had denied the Lord to a teenage girl three times and said, I don't even know the man, and cursed because the demon knew how to get a hold of him in his human love. But after the resurrection and after Pentecost, he went preaching with boldness, and the leaders called him and beat him and told him, don't you preach in his name anymore, and they went right back out and preached anyway. See, the Spirit gave him grace. And not only did the Spirit give grace to suffer for the Lord, the Spirit is the one that Paul says, may you be filled with the Spirit. May you understand with all saints what is the heights and the depths and the length and the breadth of the love of God. that our love for God can only go and deeper and can only increase as we move in the Spirit, because He's not asking for our love alone. He's asking us to submit and yield to the Spirit of Christ, who loves the Lord perfectly, who is devoted to the Father. See, that's what Jesus said. I always do those things that please Him. And the Holy Spirit says what? I've come to reveal the things of Christ. So see, it's the Spirit that is the bond of love, not only between the Father and the Son, but between the church and the head, between the Father and the children. So it has to be the Holy Spirit. He's not asking for will worship. He's asking that our will be submitted to the Spirit. Then He graces us to love God and serve God as He requires. For those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it means in that Holy Spirit, in that spirit of man that is enabled by the Holy Spirit to obey and worship God, because that's the only kind He accepts. Let's close.